Dear congregation, there is a little word that has a special meaning. It's the word yes. We all love a yes, including you children. Maybe you've asked your parents for a long time for something you really wanted. Maybe a pet like a dog or a bike. And when you finally hear that yes from your parents, you're very happy, aren't you? And we adults are no different. We've longed for something. And we've heard a lot of no's. And then finally we hear a yes. These things stick in our memories, don't they? Some of you who have proposed to your now wife, you remember when she said yes. Or maybe you wanted to get into a university and you finally got word, yes, you may come. Some people want to immigrate into a country that's free from persecution and they finally get the word back, yes. These are special things. But none of these congregations can compare to the yes that we wish to hear about this morning with the Lord's help. The yes that you can find in our text passage. The greatest yes in all the world. As we hope to hear from 2 Corinthians 1. And allow me to read from verses 18 through 22. Where we read the word of God as follows. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Thus far the words of our text. The theme with God's help is the greatest yes. We'll see four yeses in our text passage. First of all, the yes in the gospel, the yes that is Jesus Christ, the yes of the promises of God, and the yes in our hearts, finally, after the song. Well, congregation, Paul's relationship with the Corinthians had been challenging for some time. Although the Lord had used the Apostle Paul in this hedonistic city of Corinth, later when Paul left this fledgling city, this church was attacked by Satan and with many divisions. There was a serious case of discipline involving sexual immorality. People everywhere had a party spirit and were boasting in spiritual gifts and in other such things. And Paul was in Ephesus by now, and he was receiving reports of this Corinth congregation and how troubling these reports were. And this affected him deeply because he cared deeply about the cause of the Lord there in Corinth. God had sent him to Corinth. God had had many people in that city. And through the preaching of Paul, a church had been born there. And because of how things had been going, he ended up going to Corinth unannounced. And he came there in the midst of their sin and trouble. And things on the surface did not seem to go well at all. And then later when he said he was going to come back, he didn't. He was hindered. He was providentially hindered. And Paul's opponents, they took occasion by these sorts of things to say, you know, you can't trust Paul. This man is fickle. He's unpredictable. Paul is a yes-no man. He says yes, but he does no. Or he says no and he does yes. You just don't know where you're at with the Apostle Paul. And if you can't trust him, how can you trust his preaching? Well, this, of course, was an attempt of Satan to demolish this early fledgling church. And what was Paul to do against this personal attack? Was he to throw himself into this and go into all the factors of why he had done this and why he had done this? Was he there to vindicate himself, to defend himself? Thankfully, Paul does none of these things. He believed firmly, as he says in Romans 8, verse 28, that God turns all things for good, even evil things. All things work together for good. And instead, as he replies to these Corinthians, he doesn't focus on himself, but he focuses on God and on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, whatever you may think of me, we'll leave that aside for now. But one thing you have to be sure about is that when I came to you in the gospel, I didn't come with a yes and a no. Our word, he says to the Corinthians there, was not yea and nay. No, our preaching to you was yea. In other words, Paul is saying here that the basic message of the gospel is not something you give with one hand and then take back with the other hand. Know that in the gospel, there is a clear, unmistakable yes from God's side, which is so infinitely remarkable. Because isn't it true that each one of us in Adam, in paradise, has said no to God? Isn't that what sin ultimately at its deepest root is? That when the Lord said, you may eat of every tree in the garden, but of this tree thou shalt not eat, that in essence what Eve and then Adam, our federal head, did in that moment was to say to God, no, we will do our own thing. We will not have him to be Lord over us. No, God. And this is what each of us does in our lives. As we remain in ourselves, unreconciled unto God, each one of us, really, in essence, if you want to picture it this way, young people and children, we have a big no in our hearts against God and in our minds. And we go our own way and we do our own thing. God says this and we say no. God says no to this and we say yes back to it, but it's all a no. It's a no to God. It's a no to his law. It's a no to his authority. It's a no to everything that God says. It's really a no that seeks to attack God as God, his very being. That's you and I by nature. No against God. And because of this, God in his just judgment had to close paradise and had to put those flaming, put those cherubim there with the flaming swords that barred paradise. In a certain sense, you could say there, because of our no against God, God said no to sinners in his just displeasure against sin, in his just wrath. God cannot contradict himself. If he said in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, then God must be consistent. And so God has indeed, because of our sin, he has barred paradise to each and every one of us. And that is right and that is just. But that is not the last word. If that were the last word, people of God, you know that there would be no hope. There'd be no reason to meet. There'd be no reason to do anything of what we do here today, because the final word would be a no from God. And that is indeed what we have deserved. Has that sunk into your heart and into your being? That's what you and I justly deserve. We indeed justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, the malefactor said. And that's when the Holy Spirit is beginning to teach us to say amen and yes, even to that no, because we realize that that's what we deserve by nature. But congregation, thanks be to God, that is not the final word. And that is not the gospel. That is true, what I just said to you. That is the law, and we need to hear the law. The law says no to us, sinners, whoever we are, in and of ourselves. It bars us from heaven. A big, unmovable no from our side. But there in paradise, the Lord came to fallen Adam and Eve, and one-sided from His side, out of free grace and love, there as they were, trembling with fig leaves, not seeking after God, not crying out for God. God comes and He gives in that mother promise. He gives already a clear, resounding yes from His side. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, He says to the serpent. And so this yes, this door back to God, this yes begins to open up in the promise of God. And the gospel of God that deserves to be preached the world over can be ultimately reduced down, if you understand it properly, to this Y-E-S. Yes, from God's side, there is a door. There is a way back to the Father. There is in Jesus Christ who has said, I am the door. There can be, and there is, and there is an unmovable yes from God's side. And this deserves to be preached the world over. And this is what Paul did. He went from place to place, finding sinners lost and condemned under the judgment of God. And he brought to them the yes of the gospel. The word which we brought to you was not nay and yea, not yea and nay, but it was yea. In other words, the gospel is this, that there is in Jesus Christ a way back to God. That is the preaching that each of you hears from this pulpit, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. That's why this church is here, to proclaim to you and to all, as many as the Lord will give, this great yes in Jesus Christ in the gospel. You come here, and yes, you hear the no of the law, but you come, don't you? Do you? For the yes of the gospel. Is that how you came here this morning, through these doors, into this place? Oh, that you might hear that yes from God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, when the whole world says no to us, and when even our conscience accuses us and says, no, there is no way for you, sinner who you are, to hear in the gospel that God has found a way to be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Is there greater news than that? That God has found a way to take that no that the law says, unalterably, unmistakably, immovably, and that God is able to say yes straight through this no of the law, because Jesus Christ paid the price for sin. And he has answered the just demands of the law. And there now is in the gospel this freeness, this glorious freeness, this unfetteredness that sinners everywhere deserve and ought to hear. They don't deserve it from their side, but because of the gospel, they must hear it. There is salvation in none other. No other name has been given whereby sinners must be saved than in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is true gospel preaching. And this is what hungry hearts long to hear. And this is why Paul says our message to you is not yes and no. He didn't come there and muffle a yes in the gospel and then focus on the no. It wasn't yes and no. He didn't give with one hand and then take it back with the other hand. No, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is a yes that ought to go the world over. Notice how Paul says here at the beginning, he says, as God is true, this is rooted and grounded in God and in His faithfulness. This is not a yes that Paul has thought of. This is not wishful thinking on Paul's part that he just kind of wishes that there would be a yes from God's side. And so he goes the world over and he basically preaches his own wish. No, as God is true, God has said this in His Word, in the Gospel. His faithfulness is unshakable and stands guarantee for the fact that when God says yes, it is yes. Most solidly and certainly in Himself. For God cannot lie. God is true. My dear friends, is this why you're here this morning? People of God, you need this yes, don't you, over and over again? Because from your side, as much as you try to work this up, there is no way. You can never come up with a yes inside of yourself that will open the gates of paradise for yourself. It can't happen. It must be God. It must be His Word. And in the gospel, that's what comes. And as a child of God, you learn to lean more and more on the yes of God. That your own yeses, and we'll hear about that later, but they would be nothing if it weren't for the yes of God. And with that yes of God in the gospel, you can live. With that yes of God in the gospel, you can die. With that yes of the gospel, you can lay your weary, tempest-tossed head, and you can lay it there upon God's yes in the gospel. You point to it, don't you, child of God, in the scriptures. As you're reading it, every time you hear and see the gospel, there is the foundation of my salvation. It's in God, the God who cannot lie. Stories told of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was mightily used of God, but he had some periods in his life in which he was greatly tossed, greatly downcast, and he had a period of 3 months in which he was very depressed and early on in his ministry, and he couldn't see it anymore, and he went for some therapy, and he went for some help there in the remote areas of Wales. And he was there all by himself, and the Bible was there open. He was searching, he was reading, and one day, the light came into the window, and it shone on his Bible, and it was remarkable. And he picked the Bible up, and Titus 1, verse 4, these words, God who cannot lie. He closed the Bible. He said, that's enough. And there, spiritually speaking, light came into his soul. And it exposed there, through the gospel, the unshakable faithfulness of a God who cannot lie. And if He cannot lie, and He has said in the gospel, yes, for sinners in Jesus Christ, then there can be hope for time and for eternity. Then no matter what it is that assails me, as we sang from Psalter 210, will God cast off? Will God not be favorable anymore? Will God forsake mercy? Then you realize that in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel, there is an unshakable, unmovable yes. That even though you and I are tossed to and fro, if only we are on that rock of the gospel, all shall be well. Oh, how we long to hear this yes of the gospel again and again, all our life through. Lord, make it real, make it plain, make it clear. Let me hear it unmistakably for a sinner, for a no-same sinner like myself, that I would hear this yes-saying gospel of God. that comes, as we see now secondly, in Jesus Christ. The yes that is Jesus Christ. Now, children, you know, don't you, many names that the Bible gives to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? Maybe someday you can sit around the table there with your family and you can all say one of Jesus' glorious names. I'll give you a few. So Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Good Shepherd, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. And you can go on and on. There's hundreds of names that the Bible gives to the Lord Jesus Christ. But did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is called in the Scriptures the Yes of God? That His name really, in a certain sense here, is Yes. Because that's exactly what it says here in verse 19 of our text. You may not see it on the surface, but it is there. If you just look with me a moment, I'll read it again slowly. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus, that's Silas, by the way, and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Now, if you take this beautiful sentence, verse 19, and you look at the beginning, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and you look at the end, the last two words, was yea. That's the heart of the sentence. All the rest is important too, but it's in commas. And if you just take really in Greek the heart of that sentence, this is what it says. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was yes. Jesus Christ was yes. Jesus Christ is God's yea from heaven. That's what the text says. And so yes, you could say, is one of Jesus' beautiful names. And notice how the Apostle Paul uses here Son of God. He points to His divine nature, actually His divine person. He says here, this Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you, His name isn't yes and no. His name is yes. And people of God, you know this, don't you, experientially in your life. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He comes there through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, He comes, and He comes with an all-conquering yes in your life, where He overrules and overrides every objection from your side, every excuse from your side, and He comes with His heart-melting love, and it's a yes, it's all a yes from God's side, and He comes with His love, evident in His suffering and death, and His conquering of death, and His intercession at the Father's right hand, and all His work, and all His person. And you see gleaming and shining and radiant in all of Christ, you see God's wonderful, marvelous yes. And He gently comes, and He leads you, and He carries you, and He leads those who are with young. And all of it is this glorious Son of God being a yes on your behalf and for your sakes. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came and walked upon this earth, the people then had been used to many a no. People who walked in darkness, they're called. They had heard no from every branch of government. The Romans who ruled over them. The scribes who laid upon them heavy burdens which could not be borne, the Pharisees as well, the whole Jewish religion with its law-keeping, its rituals and all its harshness. There it was, no, 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 door barred, door barred, you couldn't go. No, these people had gone many centuries with essentially nothing but no's. And that's why when the Lord Jesus came and walked the earth, He would say so many things that found their way into their hearts. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden under this load of no, no, no. Come unto me and you will find rest. Yes, you will. Because I am God's yes to sinners. It's a remarkable thing. The Gospels, when you read them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're so filled with this loving heart of Christ. To this one and that one, a leper, a beggar, a woman with the issue of blood, and it's all yes, isn't it? And even in that one case, where it seems like that woman was receiving from the Lord Jesus nothing but no's, that Syrophoenician woman, you know her well. I am not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It sounds like a no, doesn't it? It sounds like a no, and that's why Martin Luther said that this woman who was being drawn by the Father, and this woman who had been given a faith of the operation of God, this woman found a yes in the apparent no of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally he says there to her, he says, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. This is the yes of God that comes through Jesus Christ. And the gospel of God in Jesus Christ is so available, isn't it? So accessible to sinners like you. You don't need to climb up into heaven to get this yes. You don't need to descend into hell to get this yes. The Bible says, near unto you is the word, even in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith which we preach, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's all in Christ's congregation. What a remarkable thing this is. It goes so deep that even Peter, in that moment there in the hall of Caiaphas, when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, when he from his side, as it were, said, no, I know not the man. He from his side, Peter, and you and me with him, we say no. Then what was there in the look of Christ that held on to Peter and that overruled and overrode that no of Peter? It was the yes of the suffering and dying mediator, Jesus Christ, that as it were in that moment canceled out Peter's no. And though he had to grieve and though he had to repent and be restored through all of that, yet the powerful yes of Jesus Christ held on to Peter when Peter wouldn't hold on any more. Congregation, do you hear the yes in the gospel, the yes in Jesus Christ? But then I must speak to especially those of you who are here without Christ. And I ask you, how much longer can you go on with a yes being preached to someone who says no every day to God? My friend, isn't it this, that this yes needs to take hold of you? And that you need to lose the battle to sovereign grace? And that you need to realize that in God and in His Son there is such a marvelous, though mysterious, but a marvelous yes that you and your soul so desperately need if ever you are going to go up to those gates of paradise and find them open also for a sinner like you? Because though the Bible is very clear that in the gospel there is a yes because of Jesus Christ for sinners, this yes is proclaimed in the day of grace. But there is a day coming when the gospel will no longer be freely offered, will no longer be there. There will no longer be a yes at that point for sinners to plead, and a yes for them to come into the kingdom with. Because we read in the gospel of the door being shut, and that foolish virgins would go out and try to find, just to use the words of my text, to try to find at that point a yes. But it's too late. You see, we live in the day of mercy. We live in the day of grace, where indeed God's yes is powerful unto salvation. But oh, to lose the battle against God's yes, and to do so now, today, while it is yet the day of grace. My dear friend, I'm speaking to you. How long will you go on resisting God, resisting grace? Oh, my friend, lose the battle. Fall upon your knees. Is it not this yes in Jesus Christ that can melt your heart? You who have been saying countless days no against him, that he would come, and that he would come in the gospel, and he'd come seeking and saving lost ones like yourself, and that there would be this yes for someone like you. Oh, my friends, hear loud and clear. The word which we speak unto you is not yes and no, but is yes in Jesus Christ. For the Son of God was yes. Well, we've seen the yes of the gospel. We've seen the yes in Jesus Christ. And then there is, so marvelously, another yes. Because as you read on here in verse 20, Paul tells us that there is more. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. The Bible makes clear that the promises of God are great. In fact, in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, we read that the Bible is filled with exceeding great and precious promises. People of God, don't you love the promises of God? If you made a study of the promises of God, when you read the Word of God, isn't it especially the promises of God that your soul needs and that your soul goes out after? And the promises are so wide-ranging. The Lord promises to do so much for sinners. I will crush Satan's head. The Lord's promises tell us of what the Lord will give. A new heart also will I give you. Some of the promises of God tell us of what God will forgive. Their sins will I remember no more, and I will forgive their iniquity. Some of the promises tell us of what God will be for sinners. I will be a God to them, he says. Other promises of God tell us what sinners will become by God's grace. Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of thy Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. The promises of God. Someone has said that these are as many and as bright as the stars of heaven that shine most radiantly against the darkest night. And isn't that true? That when everything is dark, it's the promises of God that shine so brilliantly and wonderfully. And the promises of God, they are the overflow of God's love, someone has said. They are the overflow of God's love. They are the indications of the will of God that he tells you beforehand what he will do. You know how that is sometimes when you're courting, you're dating someone, you're so eager to show your love that you promise things. I'll always be there for you. I'll love you forever. And these are wonderful things. But we should know that we cannot do these things without the help of the Lord. And that from our side, we're not good promise keepers. That we fail. That even the best marriage and the best family, there are so many broken promises. Because a lot of times we promise too much. We overestimate our abilities, or we don't, not knowing the future, we don't know what will happen, and so we make all these promises, and we may mean them sincerely, but we're but dust. We're fickle, aren't we? And in these moments, we should face our broken promises, not just our broken promises to each other, of which there are many. And especially as husbands and wives and as parents, don't we often get reminded of our broken promises? from our side, it's not good. We don't have a good track record. And for all of those broken promises with respect to each other, and then broken promises with respect to the Lord, where we made vows before the Lord and we made promises to God, and Lord, I'm going to do this, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to do better. And these were promises to God, and you see this and you look at this and you say, what a mess. My promises to God are yes and no. I give to the Lord with one hand and I take it back with the other hand. So fickle. So insincere. That's what the Lord has to bear with from our side. Constantly, yes and no and no and yes. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me from this. Lord, work in my heart. Help me that my yea would be yea and my nay, nay. The congregation, when we look at it from our side, indeed, it's miserable. But when we look at what the Lord says about himself, and that's where our hope is, all the promises of God. Notice that word, all. All of them are yes. And Paul goes even further here because he says all the promises of God are yea and amen. Now, yea, the word there is the Greek word in the original. And amen is the Hebrew word. You know that. We use this still in our language. At the end of prayer, at the end of a sermon, amen. It doesn't just close it off, but it means it is faithful, it is sure, it is true in God. And that's our wish in prayer. It's our proclamation in preaching. But it's almost as if Paul is saying, if you want to use two words when it comes to the promises of God, don't use yes and no. Use yes and amen. Yes and yes. A double yes. Because in God, no matter how you turn it, these promises of God are yes. They are amen. In Jesus Christ, notice that. In Him. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, God promises all the promises of Scripture, first of all, to His Son in His suretyship as mediator of His church and people. And because they are sure in Him, they are sure to all those in Him. I got a question the other day from someone who said, can I plead the promises of God in Scripture, even if they haven't been given to me? And when I asked what they meant by that, they meant, you know, they haven't been sealed to my heart. The Holy Spirit hasn't revealed that they are mine, personally and applicably. Don't I first have to wait that these things be sealed to me before I can plead them? Well, this is a good question, but here's the answer to that question. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. It doesn't say here all the promises of God are yes and amen if they have been sealed to you, and only then, if they've been sealed to you, are they yours. No, they are yes and amen in Christ. So if you go to Christ and if you are in Christ and you find all in Him, then they are yes and amen, every one of them. And so for the people of God, if you are in Christ, then all the promises of God in Scripture are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we're in some name it or claim it kind of religion where we simply put our finger on a certain promises and we name it and claim it and we expect wealth, health, and happiness in this life. No, that's a substitute for faith. That's a wrong approach to these things. But faith does embrace all the promises of God, but it allows the promiser to determine how exactly to fulfill his promises in the lives of his people. And so when it says there that when thou walkest through the waters, they shall not overflow thee, and when thou goest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, that may not necessarily mean that you will be kept in this life from disease and all the rest of that. The Lord may do that. The Lord can do that. The Lord is almighty. And many times in answer to his people's prayers, the Lord does give extension of life, and he gives strength, and he gives healing. The Lord may do that. But notice how the Lord isn't promising healing, physical healing in that promises. He has promised to be with his people when they go through the water and when they go through the fire, and they will not ultimately be burned and they will not ultimately drown, but the Lord will be there with them. He will be their rock and their fortress and their secret pavilion, and he will hide them in himself. And if that means that he will conduct them from this life to a better life, and if that is God's fulfillment of that promise in the life of his child, then who are we to say? But this, he has done all things well. And he, congregation, keeps all of his promises. He breaks none of them. And every child of God who is now on the other side, as they look back over their lives, and they put them in the perspective of that glorified light that is theirs now on the other side, they put the promises of God up against their life. They will see, oh, so many broken promises from their side. But overruling and overriding all of them, they say, because they see perfectly, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, the Lamb upon the throne. O congregation, and then we must go to the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever we are, people of God. We must be at his feet. We must be seeking him. We must be at the cross of Christ. Because there in Christ, all the promises of God are yea and amen. You can read in the Old Testament how the nation of Israel, in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, they stood there. They were to stand there around the mount where the Lord would make this covenant with his people. And the Lord would give his curses. And the people were to say amen. And the Lord would give his blessings, his promises of blessing. And the people were to say amen. Because all of these things are sure and steadfast. And the Lord seeks for that amen in the lives of his people. But you know, in a higher way, in a more glorious way, people of God, the people of God stand there, not at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, but they stand at the Mount of the Lord, Mount Golgotha, where there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because on him all the curses of God were yes and amen in him, there now may be promises and blessings that come upon me and sinners everywhere that are yes and amen because of him, in him. Do you not worship, Church of God, this glorified Savior? For in him the gospel is yes. He is the yes of his church and people. And because of him, all the promises of God are sublimely, mercifully, gloriously, unthinkably, yes, all because of him. Oh, glorious Savior, more honor to thee, more love to thee, more sight of thee and thy glorious yes. Give it, Lord, we pray. And let us hear more of this in our final point, but let us first sing 367. 367, 3 and 5. Let the King behold thy favor. 3 and 5 of 367. Dear congregation, we've been speaking about the greatest yes. We've seen the yes of the gospel, the yes that is Jesus Christ, the yes of the promises, and fourthly and very briefly, the yes in our heart. Sometimes in some churches you'll hear from the pews, You'll hear an amen to this or that truth that's being preached. And there are different customs about this, but I ask you today if you've ever felt in your heart that amen, that echo to the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord is doing something in the heart of his people, and he's steadying them. and establishing them and strengthening them in the gospel. And that is the glorious truth of which Paul is speaking here. And the Lord has a remarkable way of doing that. Paul says here in verses 21 and 22, "Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who also hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." And what basically Paul is saying there is that this yes that I've been speaking to you about in the gospel, the Lord plants that in the heart of his people so as to steady them through thick and through thin. And Paul certainly went through thick and through thin, didn't he? Even early in this chapter, he says that he was pressed out of measure, above strength. He had the sentence of death in himself, not to trust in himself. God leads his people in difficult paths, through upheaval, through storms. And the waves may seem to come over us. And yet, what is our sure foundation in all of this? It is the yes of God. And God doesn't just keep that outside of his people, but he puts it inside of them. He puts this yes of the gospel, this amen, in their hearts. And it is the work of the Spirit. And the Lord does this by his grace. Now, he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. You see, Paul could endure a lot of accusations this way. He could have all these enemies and these detractors say, you know, Paul is a yes-no man. And Paul, in a certain sense, even from his side, he would say, you know, when you look at me in my life, yes, there's so much contradiction, there's so much fickleness, but there is through it all, there is the steadying hand of my Savior through the Spirit in my life. And though, yes, from my side I still waffle, yet God is doing a work in my soul whereby his yes receives more and more shape and visibility in my life. And this is, of course, what we want, isn't it, people of God? Have you ever seen a child of God, perhaps you know one, your father, your mother, or maybe even your child, the Lord's work in them is becoming evident. They have a stability. They have a sure foothold that is not their own. And God's been working it often through affliction, through difficulty, through uncovering work in their life. The Holy Spirit is making them to be and to have more of this yes in their heart. And I think of this. I think of an older elder who's gone to be with Christ in glory. This man, he went through much, but wherever he went, he had a one refrain, and it was this: the Lord can have mercy on you too, because he had mercy on me. I know he can do it also for you. And he'd go from house to house, and on the street, wherever he was, there was a big, giant yes that exuded from his heart and life that God had put there. And sometimes, you know, in our culture, people talk about being a yes man. And that's a bad thing. And we understand that. But if you and I, by God's grace, could be God's yes man or God's yes woman, that the yes of God would shine through, that sinners everywhere would know, there is in God no reason in the sacrifice of his Son why a sinner like you could not be saved. Yea, even today, this is the accepted time. This is the day of salvation. Oh, that the Lord would give this to many here, and that this congregation of Jordan would be, by God's grace, a gospel-centered, a God's yes-exuding congregation, that people far and wide would know there's a God in heaven whom Jesus Christ, in the gospel, in the promises, has a yes for sinners, while it is yet the day of grace. And that's why, congregation, do not take this lightly. Do not go on counting on a yes when not submitting and coming under this yes of God. Oh, my friends, forever, The Church of Jesus Christ will praise this infinite Lord, this glorious Savior, for this undeserved, this free, this mighty yes, now and forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious, glorious, yes, speaking Lord, we ask thee that thy truth would echo in our hearts, that thou wouldst put it there, O glorious Holy Spirit. We can but take it to the outer ear, but thou canst take it much further. O glorious Spirit, work this in the hearts of thy people, but also those who have never come under God, that they would be overpowered, that they would lose the battle to free and sovereign grace, and that thou wouldst work mightily to the effect that they too would be a channel of thy glorious yes in the midst of this word. Lord, take away our sin. We are such fickle people. From our side it remains yes and no, but from thy side it will always be yes till that great day comes. And we ask thee, Lord, speed that day when we all see it perfectly. And until then, drive away unbelief. Keep us low at thy feet, at the cross of Christ, where all is made plain. We ask this in the Redeemer's name and for his sake alone. Amen.